Want to take you back tonight to the year 1981. And for those of you who are cricket fans, you will prick up your ears and you probably know what I'm going to talk about. There was a great comeback in the year 1981. It was the Headingley Ashes Test. It was England against Australia. And the odds were against England. Halfway through their second innings, the odds were stacked against England, and to be exact, it was 500-1 against England winning that test match. That was until Ian Botham stepped out to the crease and he hit 149 runs. 149 not out. And then there was a man by the name of Bob Willis. He came in and he cleaned up the Australian innings. 8 wickets for 43 runs. What a comeback. Move forward to the year 2005. And for football fans, and in particular for Liverpool fans, you will know what I'm going to mention. A great comeback in the year 2005. It was the Champions League final, Liverpool versus AC Milan. At half time, Milan were 3-0 up. But things were to change in the second half because Liverpool roared back in the second half and scored 3 goals in 6 minutes to turn the game on its head, and eventually they won the match on penalty kicks. What a comeback. If you're into boxing and you go back to the year 1974, you'll have heard of Muhammad Ali against George Foreman. It was known as the Rumble in the Jungle. The Rumble in the Jungle. And Ali had been exiled from boxing for 7 years. But he returned to fight George Foreman in Zaire. We would know it better today as the Congo. And there was this great contest, a great boxing match in 1974. And Muhammad Ali triumphed over George Foreman to regain the World Boxing Heavyweight Championship. He had been the champion previously, but what a comeback he made to win the title once again. But if we leave the world of sport, if you move into science, what about Albert Einstein? My, we could talk about Einstein tonight, the great comeback he made. He was the man who discovered the theory of relativity. Do you know that Einstein was expelled from school because they thought he was stupid? What a comeback he made. A great physicist, a believer, by the way. And a great physicist. We could talk tonight about Thomas Edison. We all know him as the man who invented the light bulb. But he invented many other things as well. But Edison was the same really as Einstein, because he was thrown out of school because they thought he would never achieve anything. What a comeback. President Roosevelt, at the age of 39, he was diagnosed with polio. And no one would ever have thought that he would become president. But we all know that he did, and what a great president he was, and a God-fearing president at that. But you know, there's not only great comebacks in human history, but there's great comebacks in the Bible. We could talk tonight about Joseph in the Old Testament. What a comeback Joseph made. You remember he was sold by his brothers into Egypt, and he went really down to the lowest he could go when he ended up in the prison in Egypt. But then he made a remarkable comeback because God brought him up out of the prison, and he ended up second only to Pharaoh. What a comeback Joseph made. Move into the New Testament, and you come across a man called Peter. And we talked this morning to the boys and girls about Peter. And you know, Peter did make a mess of things. But there's a wonderful lesson from Peter's life. And it's simply this. The Lord Jesus is able to restore those who have fallen. Wonder, do we have a backslider in the meeting tonight? My, in Ulster and right across Ireland tonight, there's many a backslider. Many a person who once followed Jesus, but today they're really nowhere spiritually. And there's so many who have fallen by the wayside. And Peter fell by the wayside. But I'm glad that in John chapter 21, we read that the Lord Jesus restored Peter. And three times Jesus said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter was restored. He was forgiven. Now, there are some people who would say, well, yes, Peter can be forgiven. Yeah, we believe that. But he'll be no use in God's work. God will never have any more work for him to do. That's the way a lot of people think today. That's the attitude of a lot of people. But you know what actually happened? The Lord took Peter and he used Peter to preach a mighty sermon in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 people were converted to Christ. That's what God can do with someone who has fallen by the wayside. Oh, man may say that those who have fallen by the wayside, they have no place in God's work anymore. But you know, the Lord thinks differently, and the Lord is able to restore those who have fallen, and he's even able to bring them back into his work. He took an old reject, as it were, like Peter, a man who felt a complete failure, and he filled Peter with the Holy Spirit, and he used Peter to preach a mighty sermon. Peter preached about the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, but then he moved on to that sweet theme of the resurrection of Christ, and Peter said, "This Jesus hath God raised up." And 3,000 people came to Christ. What a comeback for Peter. But friends, I want us tonight to think about the greatest comeback of all. Because the number one comeback of all time is surely reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke this morning about the funeral of the Lord Jesus and how there was really only a few people at his funeral, just a handful of people. And most of his friends had deserted him. You know, brothers and sisters, let's not be discouraged when people desert us, when people abandon us. You see, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be abandoned. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be deserted by his friends. Let's not get discouraged tonight when others abandon us and want nothing to do with us. But let's come tonight to think about the comeback. We thought this morning about the setback, but tonight it's the comeback. The Lord Jesus came back from the grave. And you know, probably the greatest chapter of all that speaks of the resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. Someone called it the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. The Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And it outlines for us what is ours as believers because of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. And as we finish tonight, I just want to leave some thoughts from this great chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ, and it also deals with the resurrection of those of us who are believers. We find 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on page 1161, 1161 in the Pew Bible, this great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to notice that in this chapter, the word last is mentioned. Paul repeats this four-letter word, last. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, we have the last witness. Notice verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Paul is speaking of himself there, and he is describing for us how he met the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he had a Damascus Road conversion. That's the phrase that people still use today. They talk about a Damascus Road conversion when a great change takes place in a person's life. Friend, I wonder, have you ever had a Damascus Road conversion? Have you ever been converted to Christ? Because if you're to be with the Lord in heaven, you need to be converted. And Paul was converted in a miraculous way, and there was a light shined from heaven. Now, your conversion, 99% sure I am that your conversion will be different from his. Because I can more or less guarantee you, friends, tonight, now I know the Lord's sovereign and people are converted and saved in different ways, but I can guarantee you really tonight that that there'll not be flashing lights in your conversion, and there'll not be angels flying around. But you see, that doesn't matter, because whatever way we're converted, the important fact is that we are converted. And here's Paul. He portrays for us his conversion. And he says that he saw the risen Christ. And he says that he is one born out of due time. That's a strange phrase. What does it mean? Well, it just means that Paul didn't live at the same time. That Paul didn't see Christ. Paul didn't walk with Christ for 3 years. Like the other disciples, Paul didn't witness Christ like the other disciples. Paul didn't witness Christ rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. And Paul's really saying here that he was late. He was behind the other apostles. He was after the other disciples in the fact that he only met Jesus sometime later on the Damascus Road. And he was the last witness of the risen Christ. Have you met the risen Christ? Now, I don't mean literally meet him, because there's people talk today about visions and all the rest of it, and that's not what we're speaking tonight about, but when we ask the question, have you met the risen Christ, we mean, have you met him in the Scriptures? Have you come face to face with Jesus as you read through this book, as you listen to this book being read and preached? Have you met the risen Lord Jesus? Are you saved? Well, I'm glad tonight that you can meet him. You can meet him even before I stop talking tonight. You can be saved even before the end of this service. You see, I'm not a mediator. There's some people, you know, look on clergymen as sort of mediators and go-betweens. And in order to be saved, we've got to go through the clergyman. Well, I want to tell you tonight that's a mistake. Because you don't have to go through me at all. You can just go straight to Jesus. That's the joyful message of Easter, because Jesus died and rose again. We can go right into God's presence, and we can cry out to him from our hearts. And the Lord sees our hearts, and he hears the prayer of our hearts. You see, the Bible says, if thou shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So there's the last witness. Now I want you to move on. Paul not only speaks about the last witness, then he speaks about the last enemy. In verse 26, the last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Ah, death is an enemy. Yes, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and the Lord Jesus has conquered death. But death isn't destroyed yet. Because death is still here. People still die, don't they? Every time we pick up a newspaper, there's the obituary columns, the death columns. People still die. And my, there's deaths all around us today. People die in all kinds of different circumstances. Friends, was your heart not broken last Sunday night as you heard about that awful tragedy in Buncrana? Oh, what a heartbreaking incident that was, those five members of that family to be taken so cruelly from us. May our hearts go out to those who have been left behind. May we think of those who were blown up in Brussels this past week in that awful terrorist attack. This is a world that's full of death and full of dying. But you know, dear friends, people die not only through terrorist attacks and through freak tragedies, but people die for other reasons. And every one of us must face death. And death's a nightmare, isn't it? Death's the ultimate horror. If we're honest with ourselves, we're all afraid of death. And we all try to avoid it. And we'll do our best to avoid it. But yet there's death standing behind the curtain, as it were, grinning back at us. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that one day death will be destroyed. Yes, it's the last enemy. It was old Spurgeon who said, "If death is the last enemy, leave him until last." If death is the last enemy, leave him until last. You see, if you're a Christian tonight, you just leave death to the last, because when you come to die, the Lord will give you dying grace. Dying grace is not for living, it's for dying. And when you come to the hour of death, and whatever the circumstances of your death are, and the circumstances of my death are, we know that the Lord will be with us, and he will take us through the river of death. He'll bring us safely through the valley of the shadow. But I wonder, are you ready for death? Now, I don't want to be morbid, and that's not my intention tonight on this beautiful day, Easter Sunday. I don't want to depress you tonight, but I want to be realistic. Are you ready for death? You can be ready. You know, there's a lovely verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just back a few pages from chapter 15. It's page 1151. Page 1151 in the Pew Bible. And it's chapter 3 and verse 22. And notice what it says. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours." You notice that? It says death, and then it says all are yours. Death is yours. Friends, what this verse is teaching is that death is one of God's gifts to the Christian. God has given his children many gifts. And surprisingly, the Bible teaches that death, yes, death is actually a gift of God to his children. You see, we need not fear death, because death has been completely disarmed. You know, during the Second World War, there were prisoner of war camps. And you know, those prisoner of war camps were full of prisoners from the opposite side, but they'd been disarmed. And the soldiers going around guarding the prisoner of war camps during the war, those soldiers weren't afraid of the enemy in the camp, because the enemy had been disarmed. They didn't have their weapons anymore. Yes, the enemy was there, but they'd been disarmed. You know, dear friends, death has been disarmed, Because Christ rose from the dead, we don't have to fear death because it has lost its power to hurt the Christian. And so death is actually a gift from God to us, to those of us who are saved. And you know, death is actually a servant to the Christian. Child of God, did you know that death is your servant? Because death has been given to us to usher us into the presence of the Lord and to bring us to our eternal home. Someday death will come to every one of us. And for those of us who have been born again, death is just a servant who will escort us into the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful thought. But let me ask you lovingly again, are you ready for death? Now, verse 45, it speaks about the last Adam. The last Adam. Verse 45 of chapter 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam. That's the Lord Jesus. You see, tonight in this service, we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Which are you in tonight? Or I should probably rephrase that. My grammar's not the best. Who are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Who represents you tonight? Is it Adam or is it Christ? If you're not a believer, you're in Adam. The one who sinned in the Garden of Eden. And you see, there's some people who say, well, if I had been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have made the mistake that Adam made. I wouldn't have been fooled by the serpent. I wouldn't have ate of the fruit that Eve offered to me. Dear friends, the reality is every one of us would have done exactly the same as Adam did. And old Adam sinned. And he's the representative of all sinners on planet Earth. But the last Adam came into this world 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus. And he came to save us from our sins. And if we believe on him, then we become a part of his family. And then when we're a part of his family, we are in him. We are in Christ. So are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now you've listened really well. And we're going to just turn to verse 52. Let me leave verse 52 with you tonight, because this is another reference to that word last. Paul refers in verse 52 to the last trump. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That word trump means trumpet. Just put two more letters in the end, E-T, and that's what it's speaking about. The trumpet. I never was much good at musical instruments, and I'm not very musical. All I have is a couple of drums in my ears, and that's about the height of it. Now, there's a couple of brothers in my family, and they were in a silver band. They had more musical ability than I had. But you know, the trumpet's mentioned throughout the Bible, and this is a reference to the trumpet here in this great chapter. And Paul is speaking here about the last trumpet. It's whenever the trumpet sounds for the return of the Lord Jesus. And you know, friends, we have been thinking today and we're thinking tonight about the greatest comeback. When Jesus rose from the dead. And praise God, he's alive. He's alive tonight. But you know, there's another great comeback that's going to take place someday. It's when Jesus comes back to this world. He is coming back again. And the trumpet will sound. And you notice there it says, in the twinkling of an eye. That doesn't mean the blink of an eye, by the way. You've all blinked a lot of times since you've come into the service tonight. And a blink's very quick. But a twinkling's even quicker. And that's how quickly he's going to come back again. There'll be no time to fall on your knees and cry out to him for mercy. Please don't leave it until then, because it'll be too late. Oh, prepare now before the trumpet sounds, before it's too late. You've all remembered to put the clock forward, haven't you? You've put your timepieces forward 1 hour. And it's good. And you haven't been too late for the church today. But don't be too late for salvation. Don't be too late when it comes to your immortal soul. Be in time.